When someone hurts us deeply or betrays our trust, it seems unjust to simply let them off the hook. Instead, we tend to hold grudges and let our bitterness stew. Sometimes, when treated unfairly, we seek revenge, trying to even the score. Well, when we've been wounded so deeply, can God expect us to simply forget and move on? Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll addresses that question, describing the biblical response to injury and insult. Chuck titled his message, Stop Blaming and Start Forgiving. He begins by reading our passage for today.
I'm turning today to the subject of stopping the blame and in place of it to start forgiving. I'll tell you before I deliver the message, it is very convicting. And I have you in mind, as well as myself, as we allow the scriptures to speak directly to the issue that we have tolerated long enough and it needs to stop. That has to do with blaming others for our wrongs. Hopefully, we will realize that God has provided a way out, a way through, and that is through forgiveness. Now, if you have your Bible with you, I'd like to read the Matthew 5 verses from the New Living Translation. And then, because it is a better rendering, I'm going to choose the New American Standard Version for the Matthew 18 reading. And the outline you have in your worship folder for the message, if you will place that in the very beginning of your Bible at Genesis chapter 2, that would help us get started there. And then we will turn from Genesis to Matthew 5 and finally to Matthew 18. Matthew 5, 23 and 24, and then Matthew 18 beginning at 21. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Next, Matthew 18, beginning the reading at verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave had compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Penetrating words that have everything to do with how we live our lives today, especially you who continue to carry a grudge, you who live with relentless rage and resentment and anger. This is the answer, but it will not come naturally.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To download the message mates that correspond to this program, go to insightworld.org/messagemates. Chuck Swindoll's study is titled, Stop Blaming and Start Forgiving.
Forgiveness 101 is not an elective in the Christian life curriculum. It is, in fact, a required course. And I should tell you, the exams are always hard, and the teacher is tough. Perhaps the reason is that we must deal with a habit we have had throughout our lives. In fact, the habit is so entrenched, I would say it's a part of our human nature DNA. And that is the habit of blaming. When we do wrong, rather than acknowledging it and openly dealing with it, more often than not, we look at something or towards someone else to blame for the wrong that was done. We do it in our marriages. We do it in our social world. We do it with one another as believers. We do it with neighbors. We do it regardless of our setting. We just, by nature, love to play the blame game, which is insidious as well as injurious. Blaming, when you stop to think about it, never heals. It always hurts. Blaming never makes relationships healthy and wholesome. It fractures relationships. Blaming never unites, it divides. Blaming never builds up, it tears down. Blaming never solves or simplifies our problems, it complicates them. What makes all of this so amazing is that I've not said anything you do not already know. I've underscored what you know and maybe would like to forget. But let me add here that if we hope this year to break the habit that we have had all our lives, we'll need to deal with it. Otherwise, you'll go right on this year doing what you did last year, and what you did last year, what you have done throughout your life since you were a child. So my hope is that we will come to terms with it, face it for what it is, especially as we come to terms with the value of forgiveness. Now, with all of that in mind, your Bible is open to Genesis chapter 1, where we will find blame began. In the very first couple that God placed on this earth, verse 26 of chapter 1, God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. Please observe the uniqueness in this creative act. Animals are not created in the image of God. Vegetation is not created in the image of God. Nothing on this earth is in the image of God except human beings. We alone qualify in that category. In fact, it is in the image of God He created them. Male and female, He created them, then blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." They were placed there to take care of the garden, to enjoy every part of it, with only a singular warning, which was not only clear, it was severe. The warning is in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 15, verse 16, verse 17. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden." How gracious of God. All of the trees, all of the fruit, all of it available to you, all of it delicious, all of it healthy, all of it for you, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of its fruit, you are sure to die. Clear? Absolutely clear. Perfectly clear. Everything in the garden is for you to till, take care of, enjoy, find nourishment from. Only one tree you're to leave alone. Do not eat of its fruit. When you do, you will die. The implication is, if you do not eat of it, you will live forever, healthy, whole, enjoying life as I have planned it for you. But if you disobey, you will begin a process of dying, and that death will stay with humanity throughout time until there is no more time. Through one man, sin entered into the world, writes Paul in Romans 5, verse 12. And through that man, sin came, and through sin, death. So death passed upon all humanity, for all have sinned. Had they not eaten, death would have had no place or part in the creation plan. But the warning is clear. When we jump to chapter 3, we find the presence of a tempter called here the serpent, who was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" There he is, already exaggerating, already misquoting, already dropping doubts, already stretching the truth. "God say you can't have any of this fruit?" The implication, what kind of God is that that would hold all of this back from you? So she corrects him. She says, "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat." Now notice, when she quotes God, she misquotes him. She says, "God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will..." Where did God say you cannot touch the tree? Doesn't say that. But already she is listening to a tempter. Already she's getting the facts mixed up. And already she's building a case against obedience. She says, "We're not to eat of it, for if we do, we'll die." Look at the blatant response. "You will not die." Verse 4 begins, "God knows your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Right now, your knowledge is limited. Why, you eat that fruit, you'll know everything just like God. Well, that's all it took. The woman is convinced, and she saw that the tree was beautiful. Its fruit looked delicious. She wanted the wisdom it would give her. So, next line, first statement of sin. She took some of the fruit and ate it. She'd been deceived. She'd been tempted. Now look at the next line. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her. Okay. So he's not deceived. He knows straight out. He's the one who got the command. Okay. How's it taste? Oh, it's good. Okay. So he ate too. At that moment, there's no delay. At that moment, what? Their eyes were open. And you will now read the first emotion of a sinner on earth, shame. First emotion following the sin is shame. They suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. No attempt to admit it. No rushing to God and confessing. Immediately there's a cover up. There's a hiding of the fact that they have disobeyed God. They have done wrong. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. Now we're going to read the first actions of the first sinners. They hid from the Lord God among the trees. And the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" Now he knew where they were. He's not walking through the trees going, "Adam, where are you now?" He knows where they are. The question is, why are you where you are? Why are you hiding? He replied, these are the first words. "I heard you walking in the garden." That's true. "So I hid." That's true. "I was afraid." That's true. "Because I was naked." And that's only half true. He can't even tell the whole truth. He's afraid because he's disobeyed. He's afraid because he did what was wrong, and the result was the realization of his own nakedness. Man does not become self-conscious until sin enters the garden. And we have been self-conscious ever since. They hadn't even paid any attention to their own or the other's nakedness. There had been a harmony and an intimacy and a pleasure and a delight in one another's presence that only the Lord God who made them could have created. Only when sin came did they begin to cover up. J. Grant Howard, in his book, The Trauma of Transparency, writes of this event. Forced out of hiding, Adam stands shamefacedly before his judge and mumbles his reply. These are the first recorded words of a sinner. Note how he communicates. He mixes truth, "I was afraid," with half-truth, "because I was naked." The full truth was that he had disobeyed God and thus was aware of his nakedness. He did not level with God. He concealed his act of willful disobedience instead of openly and honestly confessing it. Adam can no longer function as a completely authentic person. His capacity for credibility has plummeted downward. Sinners have trouble with truth. We can't tell it. He goes on to say, unable to hide any longer, Adam shifts the blame away from himself to the woman and then to God. Let's note that. So the Lord says to him, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman." That sound familiar? Don't answer out loud. It was the woman, and notice the implication that you, God, gave me. Really, you're at fault. The audacity of the creature to say that to his creator. You are the one that put me in this fix. You gave me this woman. So he blames her and, in fact, blames God. And without answering that, the Lord turns to the woman and says, "What have you done?" Verse 13, "It was the snake It was the serpent. He deceived me. And who made the serpent? Same one who made me. You put him here. He deceived me. And that's why I ate. No, you ate because you wanted to eat. You chose to disobey, knowing that it was wrong. So the Lord addresses the serpent and then deals with the curses that would follow that fell upon humanity. Truth be told, we to this day are still doing the same thing. And I repeat, this year will be no different from your last or the years before then if you do not determine you will do something directly in dealing with this long-standing habit. The same applies to me. Every week of our lives, when we do wrong, we will have the choice of acknowledging it, calling it what it is, dealing with it, coming to terms with it, seeking forgiveness, or we will roll right on, locating someone or something or some circumstance that was, quote, beyond our control, and we will blame that for our disobedience. Bad habit, wrong response. We do it so much we laugh about it rather than respond as we should to it the way we will respond today. Cornered with the reality that we have done wrong, there is one and only one response, and that is confess it. Say it. Acknowledge it. Don't look for someone or something, some circumstance, some situation, some hurt, some parent, some boss, some coach, some pastor, someone else. Look within. And that's exactly the way Jesus deals with it when he addresses the subject when he came to this earth. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 addresses the subject, what to do when I am the offender. Matthew 18 addresses the subject, also from Jesus' teaching, what do I do when I am the offended? In the first case, I am the one who has done wrong. In the second, someone has done wrong against me. In both cases, I will tell you the answer in the back of the book before we get any further. In both cases, it's your move. It's my move. In both cases, the answer ultimately is forgiveness. Hear me well. That is the answer. I don't know of a more revolutionary truth to apply in the Christian life than forgiveness.
With a study called Stop Blaming and Start Forgiving, you're listening to Chuck Swindoll, and this is Insight for Living. There's much more in Chuck's presentation we need to hear. In fact, today's program represents a small portion of the one-hour sermon. To purchase the complete message on CD or the downloadable audio file, go to insightworld.org. It's just one of nine in the new topical series from Chuck called Things to Stop and Start. And when you give a donation to Insight for Living, we're pleased to say thanks by providing a brand new book today. It's written by women, for women, and called Exquisitely Imperfect, Choosing Life Unfiltered. In our day, whether you're single or married, many women feel the pressure to measure up with their peers. But the standards set for women are virtually impossible to attain. You'll appreciate the honesty of the authors who contributed to this practical book. And a copy is yours today when you give a donation to Insight for Living. Again, it's called Exquisitely Imperfect, Choosing Life Unfiltered. Give online at insight.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. As we conclude another week of studies with Chuck, let me extend a word of thanks to our monthly companions. Your consistent support is truly making a difference. And if you're growing through this daily program, and as you find Chuck's teaching a source of encouragement and inspiration, we invite you to join this valued circle of friends as well. With your first gift, we'll be pleased to provide a copy of the book I described a moment ago, Exquisitely Imperfect. Whether for yourself or someone in your family, you'll be encouraged by the biblical insight in this exclusive book. Become a monthly companion right now. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or online, go to insight.org/monthly companion.
Hi, I'm Chuck Swindoll. I'm hoping you'll join me for a one-week adventure to the Alaskan frontier.
Enjoy a family cruise to Alaska with Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll, July 1st through the 8th, 2017, with Bible teaching from Chuck.
Your family will also enjoy wonderful performers like Dave Pendleton, one of the funniest entertainers you will have ever seen. Ernie Haas and Signature Sound will thrill us with Southern gospel music in a big 4th of July concert. And of course, Steve Green will be back with us.
For more information or to reserve your spot, call 888-447-0444.
The pleasure of the cruise conference will last a full week, but believe me, the pleasant memories will last a lifetime.
Join Chuck Swindoll for an Alaskan cruise vacation, July 1st through the 8th, 2017. To register now, call 888-447-0444 or visit insight.org/events.
The Insight for Living Tour to Alaska is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
Join us again Monday when we'll continue Chuck's study called Things to Stop and Start, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Stop Blaming and Start Forgiving, was copyrighted in 2014, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.